This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape. To visit our website, it is www.cbcg.org. This is number two in Was Jesus God? A man that I have known for a long, long time said that he now no longer believes that Jesus existed before he came into flesh. He said that, "I do not believe that he existed until he was conceived in Mary's womb." And here's, as I mentioned last time, here's a book, The Doctrine of the Trinity, Christianity's Self-Inflicted Wound by Anthony Buzzard and Charles Hunting. And it is amazing, as we saw last time, what they do to get rid of John 1:1-3. And that's so profound, we're going to go ahead and review it. Now, like we did last time, I'm going to read the Greek, and I want you to repeat after me, because the Greek in the first part of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as I mentioned last time, is the simplest Greek which you would have within at least eight lessons of beginner's New Testament Greek. So I'll read it here now, beginning verse 1. In our key, now repeat after me, in our key. Okay, next. En hologos. Ready? En hologos. Next. Ki hologos. Ready? Ki hologos. En proston theon. Ready? En proston theon. Next. Ki theos. Ready? Ki theos en hologos. Ready? En hologos. And that is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that is simple, that is direct, there is no mystery to it whatsoever. Now where it says, and the Word was God, some people try and make a big deal out of the fact that the Greek word for God, theos, does not have a definite article in front of it. Now there's a reason for that. Because without the definite article, it is talking about all the qualities of God. He was God. Just like you would say, he was a man. You wouldn't say, he was the man. You wouldn't say, he was the God, because you're expressing the quality, all the qualities of God. The Word was God. Everything that God is, that's what he was. Just like, if someone says he or she is a human being, that means that this person has all the qualities of a human being. Very clear. Later we'll see it talks about Christ and the Godhead, that the fullness of the divinity dwells in him. So this is very simple, very direct, and it is combating what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, the 4th chapter. Now let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, the epistle of 1 John, and let's read that, because this is very important, you see. And it's almost like these doctrines come and go and come and go in some sort of cycle. I don't know what Satan's schedule is that he does it, but he's, anyway, it comes out. Years ago, it was 88 or 89, we did a series on Who Was Jesus, and we went through Anthony Buzzard's booklet that he had. See, now we've got the book, and in some cases, it's worse than the booklet. Now, here, 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. See, because there are spirits behind false doctrines. That's what he wants us to understand. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, if they are not of God, who are they from? Satan. Okay. Now, notice the next sentence here. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Meaning that false spirits, not from God, accompany false prophets. And that's why many times when people get locked into a false doctrine, it's so hard to convince them of the truth, you see. So that's really something. Now, verse 2, hereby, or that is, in this manner, know you the Spirit of God. You're to know it, you see. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Now, it would not be necessary to say this if he were just born as a regular human being, because all regular human beings come in the flesh, don't they? You wouldn't have to say he's come in the flesh. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And who are they sent out to deceive? They are sent out to deceive the elect if they can, because Satan has the whole world deceived. So, who's he going to be after to deceive, you see? Now, let's come back to John, the first chapter. And this is why, when John finalized his gospel, he put this at the very beginning. Because he was combating the teachings that Christ was a spirit but look like flesh. That's called doceism. See. And that when Christ died, his body died, but he didn't die. And that when he was tempted, he was not tempted, because as a spirit, he couldn't be tempted. See. So this gets into some very deep philosophical things when you start walking down this path. So John wanted to prevent that from happening for those who are the true brethren of Christ, and also to make it clear to the world that Christ was God. That's why this beginning, the first verse, is so important. And as I mentioned last time, where it says, and the Word was with God, pros ton theon. Now, in the Greek, pros means toward. As I mentioned last time, there's another word for with, and it's meta. Pros, in meaning toward, gives the implication that they are together and facing each other, because the word for face in Greek is prosopon. And for face-to-face, it is prosopon, prosopon, see? So that has the connotation there of being face-to-face, showing two separate beings, one being the Word and one being God, and the Word was God. So this shows there are two in the Godhead. Now, verse 3, All things came into being through him. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Now, how could that happen if he did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of Mary? A great mystery. Okay. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, let me read again, because this is profound. Dunn says, now I'm reading from page 184 out of the Buzzard and Hunting book. Dunn, however, makes the important point that before John 1:14, now let's go look there. Let's go look there, John 1:14. Okay. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That could also be translated, was made flesh. Now, either way, if he was God, which it says it was, see, theos en hologos, was God, then in order to become a man, he had to be made flesh. Because God is what? God is spirit. Now let's go to John 4. We'll come back here and we'll show you. John 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in order for Christ to become a man, as a man, he had to be made or become flesh. And continuing on, John, the first chapter in verse 14, and tabernacled among us. That's what it means in the Greek. That means temporarily lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, and none other were begotten in the same way that Jesus was, full of grace and truth. Now, verse 15, let's read this. John testified concerning him and proclaimed, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence over me, because he was before me. And that's the same Greek word, en, for was, that is used in verse 1. So it has the connotation of existing. He was before me. Now let me read what Dunn said. Quote, the conclusion which seems to emerge from our analysis thus far, that's analysis of John 1:1-14, is that it is only with verse 14, the Word became flesh, that we can begin to speak of the personal logos. The poem. That's what they call it, a poem. See, you downgrade it from the Word of God. See, uses rather impersonal language, became flesh. But no Christian would fail to recognize here is a reference to Jesus. The Word became not flesh in general, but Jesus Christ. Prior to verse 14, we are in the same realm as pre-Christian talk of wisdom, as we covered last time back in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, o logos. The same language and ideas that we find in Philo. No, not at all. I have studied Philo, and I can guarantee you it's not the same. Whereas we have seen, we are dealing with a with the personification rather than person. So that's how they get around it. See, where it talks about in the beginning was the Word, that's a personification, not a person. Personified actions of God rather than an individual divine being as such. The point is obscured by the fact that we have to translate the masculine logos as he throughout the poem. But if we translate logos as God's utterance, now you see what they have to do. They have to change the simple Greek and make another translation of it. If they did that, then it would become clear that the poem did not necessarily intend logos of verses 1 to 13 to be thought of as a personal divine being. See, so it's the same way that is always done. You change the words, you change the meaning, you come back and reinterpret it, and then give it the meaning that you want. Here's another translation of it, and I don't know if this is Hunting's or if this is somebody else's, but here's how they translate it. In the beginning was the creative purpose of God. Now, the Greek cannot be rendered that way at all. It was with God and was fully expressive of God, just as wisdom was with God before creation. See? So they're comparing wisdom in Proverbs 8 with the Word in the New Testament, you see. Okay, with that in mind, let's go review just a few things that we did earlier, okay. Let's come to chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, I don't know if this is in red letters or not, but let's read a little before and a little after it here. Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Here Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's explaining to him the difference of that which is born of the flesh is flesh. See, now verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, if Christ was made flesh and born of the flesh, he was flesh. So that takes care of the fact that it could not be doceism. And it also takes care of the fact that he was fully human. See, now notice continuing. That which has been born of the Spirit is Spirit. Then he explains what it means to be born of the Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, it's necessary for you to be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sounds. Now, that's exactly what we have today. The wind is blowing. It's a nice day. But you do not know the place from which it comes and the place to which it goes. Now notice, so also is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Now we might interject here that this also crosses paths with the Protestant doctrine of born again. Now if a born again Christian is truly born again, then he's like the wind. We can't see him. And he can go wherever he wants to. And in some cases, you don't even know where he is. So you can tell anyone who says they're born again, well, then why are you standing here before me? Now, why don't you leave the room and walk out through the wall, you know, just like Jesus did. So therefore, you are not born again. See. Now, verse 9, Nicodemus was all. He couldn't understand this. He answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, you are a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and we testify of that which we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, isn't that interesting? That was before the disciples were actually out preaching, right? So the we has to refer to God the Father in Christ. Now, verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, with the backdrop of verse 13, it's a parenthetical statement. Now, if you have a red letter Bible and it's red letters, now some don't have it, because listen to this verse. No one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven. Now, we're going to look at a lot of came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, who is he talking to? Nicodemus. Where is he? On the earth. Nicodemus couldn't be in heaven. So, the statement there, even the Son of Man who is in heaven, that whole verse has got to be a parenthetical statement inserted by John to explain that Christ is now in heaven at this time, because Christ could not be on the earth and in heaven at the same time, could he? No. So it wouldn't make any sense. It doesn't say the Son of Man whose name is reserved in heaven. See? So during this conversation, Christ was on the earth, so this could not be words attributable to Christ because he was not in heaven. Now, verse 14. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way it's ordained that the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? Now let's come over here to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And let's see what John said of him. Verse 30. It's ordained that he increase, that I decrease. He who comes from above is above all. Now, above means where? It has to mean heaven. He comes from above. The one who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now we're going to see comes from heaven, came down from heaven, over and over and over again, and there is no way that you can say that means just some ethereal thought of that, you know, the Word of God comes down from heaven, you know, like manna. Okay. Now notice, verse 32, what he's seen and heard, this is what he testifies. Now what did he hear? What did he see? He heard the Father. He saw the Father, correct? The one who receives his testimony has set his seal that God is true, for whom God has sent, referring to Christ, speaks the words of God, and God gives not the measure, the Spirit to him by measure. And that's actually the end of the quote there. Now let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Chapter 5 and verse 16. For this cause the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I work. So then on account of this saying, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because he had loosed the Sabbath, but also because he had called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now they said in the book here that if Jesus came and was really from God, it would cause a revolution. Well, it did. They wanted to kill him. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. Now, John 5 and verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me, now that in itself does not necessarily mean that he came from heaven, but it does with all the rest of the scriptures added to it, because it talks about John who was sent from God. Has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any, seen his form at any time. So then we have to ask, who was it that was seen in the Old Testament? Because Adam and Eve, as we saw, talked with God. Noah talked with God. Abraham talked with God. The prophets had the Spirit of God come to them. God did not appear to them in a form, but he certainly did before the flood. So then it was possible for God to reveal himself as a type of man before he became the Son of Man born of the Virgin Mary. Otherwise, this verse, how could you explain? Moses saw the glory of God. Different ones heard God speak to them, see, or heard his voice, or seen his form at any time. Now, chapter 6 becomes interesting. We're going to go through and review this because it just really is something. Let's pick it up here, chapter 6 and verse 31. Now, these were the ones who were coming to Jesus, and they, after they had been fed, this is part of the 5,000. So they're trying to coax Jesus into providing food for them again. So they said, let's go back to verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Now, here's a test for you. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread that came down from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. Okay. So they said to him, verse 34, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. Now, let's come down here to verse 38. For I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, I will have to mention that none of these come down from heaven verses are even covered in this book, The Doctrine of the Trinity, Christianity's Self-Inflicted Wound by Buzzard and Hunting. Because those are so plain and so simple and so easy to understand that it's incredible. Now, verse 41. The Jews were complaining against him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Now here in John 6 and verse 41, we went back and counted them. This is the seventh time of the phrase that came down from heaven. Now verse 42. And they were saying, this is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. Why then does he say, I came down from heaven? 8. We'll number these. Here's one close to it. Let's come down here to verse 46. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So we wouldn't want to number that one directly as come down from heaven. Now, verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, which is Christ, That's 9. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. 10. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. That's 11. I mean, the evidence is stacking up, isn't it? Let's come to chapter 7 and verse 28. Jesus spoke out teaching in the temple, saying, you know me, and you also know where I am, where I come from. So we'd have to put this then, number 12. Let's come to chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I have come from, and that's from heaven. So this then is 13. But you do not know where I come from or where I go. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, you shall seek me, but you shall die in your sins, for where I am going, you are not able to come. Where did he go? He went back to heaven, didn't he? Okay, that's 14. Now, let's continue on here, verse 22. Therefore the Jews said, will he kill himself? Is that why he's saying, where I am going, you're not able to come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. We'll mark that down as 15. You are of this world, I am not of this world. That is why I said unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, King James has he added to it, you shall die in your sins. Now, I am is a name of God, correct? Okay. Notice what they said to him, verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? Because if he said, I am, he's in effect saying, I'm God. So they said, who are you? Now let's come down to verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know, you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. So this is quite a thing. Now, let's come down here to chapter 8, because this becomes really quite an important section. And the Jews understood what he said. We'll see that. Let's begin in verse 51. John 8 and verse 51. I'm reading from the New Translation here, so it's a little different than your King James. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It doesn't say you won't die. It says you won't see death forever. Forever. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not taste of death forever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, because I know him and keep his word. Abraham, your father, was overjoyed to see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. Then the Jews said to him, you are not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Now, verse 58 is a key, profound verse. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Greek means existed. or came into being, or born. Comes from the Greek word genomai. Now let's look at a form of this verb. Come back to chapter 1 here. Let's look, and the verb, what we have here in verse 58 of John 8, is a second aorist middle infinitive. Before he came to be. Okay. Now we have the same word in the first aorist tense back here. Verse 3, John 1 and verse 3. All things came into being. Came into being is genomai. The same word here, before Abraham was or came into being, I am. So that's something, isn't it? I mean, when we understand that. Now then, let's come back here to John 8 and verse 58 again. Literal translation of this, before Abraham came to be, since it is an infinitive then is a to verb. Before Abraham came to be, I am. And the Greek there is ego eimi. Now notice what they did, verse 59. And they picked up stones to throw at him. Because you see, in the Jewish mind, it was unthinkable that a man would take to himself the name of God, I am. They could not conceive of it. Now, let's come to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 35. This is the one that Christ healed, who was born blind. And the Jews said that was one of the signs of the Messiah, that if the Messiah would come and heal someone who had been born blind, that we would have to accept him because that's one of the signs. Okay? So he did it, which means they are without excuse. Now, after he went through the whole account there, and I really loved the account. It's really quite humorous. I covered it last tape, so I won't go through it again. Let's pick it up here in verse 35. After he was cast out of the synagogue, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and he is the one who is even now speaking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Now remember what happened when John attempted to worship an angel. The angel said, don't do it. Worship God. You only worship God. Okay? There's another indication. Now let's come to chapter 10. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. We're going to see some more things, which the evidence piles up and up and up and up. Here we have, what was it, 15 times where Jesus said, I came from heaven or from above. Now we have, beginning here in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. That is voluntarily. That I may receive it back again. Now, there is no way that you can receive it back again unless you're resurrected. So he lays down his life. No one takes it from me, verse 18, but I lay it down. I have authority. Now, the King James says power, but the Greek there is exousios, meaning authority, to lay it down, and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from the Father. And that must have been part of the covenant that they had, that if he came to the earth as a human being and died, that the Father would promise to give him back so he could receive the life that he had before he came down to the earth. Now, if you don't have the series we did on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, where we went through Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, which was really quite good, and there is a Messianic Jew who believes that Jesus was God before he became a human being, and all the prophecies in the Old Testament about him verifies that that is so. Now, let's come down here to verse 23. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews encircled him and said to him, "How long are you going to hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I've told you, but you do not believe. The works that I'm doing in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Now, who alone can give eternal life? God. Only God can give them eternal life, correct? Now, let's just use an example. If Jesus were a man, some do not even believe that he was in a supernatural conception, then he would fit into the same category as ministers who lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. Do the ministers give eternal life to that individual by laying hands on them? No. God is the one who gives the begettal of the Holy Spirit. See. Another human cannot give eternal life because a human being has temporary life, correct? We, as human beings, have the law of sin and death in us, therefore we cannot give life. But Christ, who came from God, though he had the same human nature that we do, which we'll talk about later, he was able to give them eternal life. "And they shall never perish, and no one shall take them out of my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one has the power to seize them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews again picked up stones so that they might stone him. Every time it comes down to a place where Jesus makes it clear that he was God or equal with God, they try and stone him. We saw that in chapter 5, we saw it in chapter 8, now here in chapter 10. Then the Jews again picked up stones so that they might stone him. Then Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of them do you stone me?" And the Jews answering him, saying, "We do not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself God." Did they understand what he said? Yes. Yes. How did he make himself God? By saying, "I give eternal life to those that call me." Comment was made on chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. How did he know the Son of Man to believe? It was probably well understood by the Jews that the Messiah, when he came, would heal someone who was born blind, and he was the man. That would be a profound thing. A grown man, born blind, now seeing. And yet the Jews didn't believe it, you know. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, isn't it?